theme as we look into the scriptures. A few weeks ago, I think it was, we took as our text Paul's peculiar saying, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema." Maranatha. "Let him be accursed. The Lord is coming," as if to judge. And then we looked after that, that God is revealed in Christ Jesus, right? The face, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I think Sean continued in that theme last week by holding forth Jesus, although I don't know what particular scriptures he would have used. I was away, but somebody did tell me that much. And continuing in that theme, that in Christ Jesus, God is revealed. I want to share this morning about Jesus, the friend of sinners. I don't know, that's a cliche among us. You know, Jesus was a friend of sinners. When we were away, we spent the afternoon with old friends going back 40 years. And the brother, of course, most of our friends from that era were quite a bit older than us. And they're still quite a bit older than us. And he was telling, he was at a school reunion for his wife. Isn't that what it was? Yeah. And this man was there, and he was looking around at many of the people there. And each one had reminded him of various sins he had committed in his youth in the school. Not necessarily in the school building, but while at school. And he said to my friend Stoyan, said, "I'm the chief of sinners. Or I'm the biggest sinner here." That's what he said. "I'm the worst sinner here." And Stoyan put his arm around him and said, "Well, then you qualify for friendship with Jesus. Because he was a friend of sinners." What a great, winsome way to lead someone to Christ, eh? You qualify for friendship with Jesus. And this, brethren, we need, because we are in danger through familiarity for missing the treasure that is. We experience this unfortunate phenomenon our whole lives. And I suppose it is necessary for us to remain sane. The wonder of creation. If we were continually, consciously aware of what an absolute miracle everything is, we couldn't function. We couldn't get anything done. We would be like Daniel before the angel, no strength in him, on all fours, just struggling to breathe, really. And so we have this mechanism whereby we become casual and ho-hum and familiar with the miraculous, because it's so commonplace. Brother, your wife is a marvel of God's creation. And how often have you taken her for granted? Let us, brethren, daily renew that leap in our steps, that the thought of our wives, the anticipation. We can manage it. We won't go crazy if we bestir that first love continually. Brethren, let us marvel together at this fact of Jesus, a friend of sinners. This phrase is used in a passage that we are, again, very familiar with. We'll take this text center. We have a number to look at. Luke chapter 7. Verse 31, on the heels of this rejection by the religious elite of the day. Verse 30, the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of themselves, right? The Lord had upheld John the Baptist as the greatest of the prophets, and the religious elite, the Pharisees, the pious, those that felt they were spiritual, had rejected him. And the Lord said, "Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? Unto what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, 'We have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you. We have mourned to you and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children.'" A friend of sinners, Jesus. Now, I don't want to spend time expounding that passage. People make misconceptions as to what it's saying. And I had that occasion brought to me recently. Somebody said, "See, Jesus drank wine so much so that they accused him of being a drunk." And I said, "Quite the contrary. They accused John the Baptist of having a devil." In other words, their accusations were entirely unfounded. They took something that was pure and holy and innocent and greatly twisted it. And it's true, Jesus went to feasts, but we had a discussion about wine. I provoked to look further into it because I tend to be far too generous to the adversary's opinion in any discussion. And I was this way again. I'll read some more on it. But the best wine, so Pliny and Plutarch wrote, was without alcohol in those times. So this is far from Christ endorsing consuming alcohol. The best wine, just read it recently, according to the ancients, had no alcoholic content. So just some things to think about. Remember, in the Bible, all wine, alcoholic and non-alcoholic, is the same. They didn't have grape juice. The fruit of the grape, it's all wine. Some of it was strong drink. Some of it was new wine. Some of it was just regular wine, which just meant awesome grape juice. So there are varieties, and we don't need to distract ourselves with that. That's a further discussion. But they were falsely accusing him of being a winebibber, but this they got right. A friend of sinners. And they meant like, you know, he hangs around with them and he shouldn't. And he's up to carousing like they were. But that's not true. False accusation. One of the things, and we'll get to it perhaps later as well, is Jesus Christ was unmoved by the opinions of religious people in doing what was right. He did what was right even though the self-righteous would slander him for it. He was uncontrolled by what others thought of him because he knew what he was doing was pure and holy and for the good of others. Hallelujah. I've said that I forget what the occasions were that somebody, one time or another, will say, I think the heat is working, that's great. Say something or other, I don't know, the association, I don't know why, maybe because I give off the idea I'm a conservative type, I don't know. But I would often say, brother, friend, the Lord Jesus was willing to take a big hit to his reputation when he received me. And I can't be ashamed to stand with any other human being. And if you've ever thought of that, what an embarrassment to him I would be, except for his grace. A friend of sinners. Let's look at this in some detail, shall we? And where can we start? I suppose we could start at the beginning. When my poor eldest children got the most energetic, most zealous, and most ignorant dad of the dad that my younger children have. Right? I think I've learned more, not less. Trust more gracious. Trust at least some increase in wisdom, which might not be saying a great deal. And so I didn't just have them memorize the Sermon on the Mount, but the whole first seven chapters of Matthew. At the age of how old was he? Was he less than 10? How old were you, Matthew? Hannah? How old were you, love, when you had to memorize the first seven chapters of Matthew? Less than 10. She was really young. This chapter, chapter 1, that begins with, you know, in verse 2, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Verse 5, Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Verse 7, Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abia, and Abia begat Asa. 11, Josiah begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Verse 12, after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, Abiud begat Eliakim, Eliakim begat Azor, Azor begat Zadok. All of them, Abigail, Susanna, Hannah, Matthew, had to recite the first seven chapters of Matthew without making a mistake in punctuation in anything, while, again, an ignorant dad who wanted to make sure they knew it would glare at them just to make it harder. So they would be trained from their youngest years to be able to stand boldly and be unperturbed. Aren't you glad you didn't have a dad like me? And you might wonder, though, why do we have to read Matthew chapter 1, let alone the first nine chapters of Chronicles, First Chronicles? But brethren, there is a world of understanding here that goes over all our heads, no doubt. But perhaps we can pick out a few nuggets, and perhaps we've heard some of these things before. Look at this, right? So the great patriarchs, Abraham was there, and Isaac. Wonderful. It's worth reading. It's worth reading the first nine chapters of Chronicles, a long litany of names. And then you'll remember when you're reading something else. Oh, yeah. But here we see that Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. We see that Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. See that Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. David begat Solomon of Bathsheba. And in his very genealogy, Jesus identified with the lowest of sinners. He came from a man who had incest with his daughter-in-law. He came from a man who had married a Gentile harlot. Came from a man who had married a pagan worshiper of idols. Came from a man who had committed adultery with one of his most loyal friends. He never did any of those things. But those are the people that the Holy Son of God associated himself with in his ancestry. He had no shame about it. It didn't perturb him. He could identify with anybody that has great embarrassing people in their family history. Right out of the gate, God took upon him the lowliest of stations. We talk about his humility, being born with animals and laid in an animal eating box. So far from the luxury hotels so many preachers who fly around in their own private jets stay in when they travel. The King of Kings traveled to earth and slept in a stall with stinking animals. He identified with the lowly and the humble. In his ancestry, in his birth, he identified with bastard children born of fornication and hypocrisy. Joseph's stepfather, really, who thought, he thought his espoused wife had been unfaithful to him. Because of his justness, God revealed to him the actual truth. Nevertheless, because he married a woman that was showing, he gained a reputation himself as a fornicator. When Jesus reproved this religious crowd of seekers, and it escalated, it went... he's talking to believers. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And this offended them. Isn't this interesting that believers, when the word is now preached that convinces them of their need as sinners, this is where the fake believer is revealed as a proud person. And they were offended at this idea that they needed to be made free. We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. I'm in John's Gospel, chapter 8. How sayest thou you shall be made free? Verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Verse 39, as he's probing them, you're going to do that which you've seen with your father. They said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you're Abraham's children, you do the works of Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Think of it, brethren, the exact opposite. You're of your father, the devil, the Lord would have to tell them. We're not born of fornication like you are. That's the implication. This is the religious hypocrite. Oh, what an evil heart. Flee from it. The Lord warned his disciples. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. You. We have one father, even God. Think of the horrible irony that children of the devil claiming God for their father and accusing the Son of God, his only begotten, of being born in sin. The friend of sinners. He didn't get all, oh, how dare you talk to me like that. He had told them the truth that they needed to be set free. They were greatly offended in pride. They blasphemed him, and he was as unperturbed as if they had praised him. He knew the truth. The truth really did. He didn't need to be set free. He was in the freedom of the truth. But he identified. Think of it. Think of those who have stigma attached to their very beginnings. Ashamed. Jesus came and identified with it. He had a family tree with known grievous sins in it. His own birth was enwrapped in stigma and shame, despised by all the decent and respectable in society. He identified with the sinners in his lineage. He identified with sinners in his birth. We won't take the time. He identified as a fugitive in Matthew. Right from his infancy, he was the king, Herod, who wanted to be king of the Jews, tried to wipe him out. Father and mother fled. Later, as a preacher, he was often in danger of his life. He identified with a sinner in baptism. I don't know if we've ever thought of it like that. Luke chapter 3. Perhaps you've wondered, why did Jesus need to be baptized? And well, he said it must behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. Look at this, shall we, in Luke chapter 3, John's there preaching. Verse 7, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him. Now, we know this was occasioned by the attendance of the Pharisees, but he said it to them all. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, that was a literal prophecy. He wasn't talking about hell at the end of days or something. He was talking about the wrath that was to come upon the nation and did come in that generation when they were all wiped out. Who's warned you? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. And he tells them, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now the axe is laid unto the root of the trees, right? You understand the picture there is of a woodsman coming up and he lays his axe down at the root of the trees and he girds himself and takes off his cloak and it gets ready to work. Says it's about to happen. The hacking's about to start. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. He's there. And the judgment's about to begin. Every tree that doesn't bring forth good fruit's going to be cut down completely. And so the people asked him, what shall we do? You have two coats, give to him that hath none. Right? This whole statement, the publicans, the soldiers, all about covetousness. Money, right? The synecdoche, the part for the whole. If you get your money right, you'll get your whole life right. Give. If you deal with covetousness and root that out of your life, you'll root out everything else out of your life. That's the point. So he just tells them, sort out your money. If you got enough and extra, give your extra to someone without. You can check that later. But this is to the people he was speaking, not the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it's in that context that Jesus, verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized. Do we see that, brethren? Jesus came amidst sinners, ordinary sinners who needed to get their lives right. So opposite to, I just want you to know, I haven't done any of that bad stuff. Do you know what I mean? Yeah. Where you don't want to be thought of as having done anything wrong. We go to great pains to make it known that it might look like I've done this, but I haven't done it. Jesus was just the opposite. Having done nothing wrong, he coming to completely identify with a sinner, he stood in the midst of them. And all the Pharisees could see, aha, he's getting something right. They would jump to these conclusions. Not only born of fornication, he's probably got some fornication because he was unmarried, to repent of himself. He let them think what they would, and here he came. The only human that had no need of baptism came to be baptized amidst the crowd of sinners. This is a thing. He was willing to be, he so identified with us, stood among us. In baptism, was identified with the sinner. So many of us are worried about what others think of us. And the Son of God was at complete peace with everyone around him thinking he was a sinner when he had never done even an evil thought his whole life. Now would be a good time to completely shed any leftovers of that idea, if we have it. To be hindered or worried about what people think of us. Forgive me if I take this little rabbit trail as comes to mind, but what will people think of me? I don't care. And by that token, could I tenderly say, this wasn't a pre-planned thought. Could I tenderly say, let us not hold back any prayer or praise to God because of any concern of what others will think. Can I share that, brethren? Look at this lovely Lord Jesus. Let's move on. He identified with sinners in his lineage, in his birth, as a fugitive, in his baptism. Luke chapter 5. We'll go back and look at the earlier part of the chapter and a bit later. After these things, we'll look at some of those things. verse 27, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Let's pause there before we continue and look at what Matthew adds to that account in chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 10. Came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, right? So we know from Luke it was Matthew's own house. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples, as Luke tells us, because they were invited. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? It wasn't just the disciples, but Jesus himself that they were accusing and criticizing. Why does he eat with publicans and sinners? This is wrong. You're supposed to be holy. You don't associate with those. You defile yourself. Even Paul said, wrote to the Corinthians to not associate with the fornicators of this world. This is just basic for religious people, that you don't go to bars, you don't hang around with drinkers, you don't hang around with sinners. They're unclean, they're unholy. Touch not the unclean thing. Evidently, they had misapplied it. Jesus applied it perfectly, and we'll see why he did what he did. But there, these religious people, friends, brethren, let us not be moved by what those who don't know look and see. I saw you at thus and such a place. And accuse you of lusting after those things, and you know you're there with the good shepherd seeking one that's lost. Don't worry about it. Don't be ashamed. He identified, he calls this man, follow me. This man makes him a feast, brings all of his other sinner friends there, and Jesus sits with them and eats, and they said, why do you eat with and drink with publicans and sinners? Jesus answering told them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus, let's be clear on this, Jesus associated with these, quote, worldly people, these sinners, to call them to repentance. And that's why you and I should as well. He didn't set religion aside and just hang around with them and hope that, you know, they just see what a nice fellow he was and then want to repent. That wasn't his modus operandi. That wasn't how he was doing. He came to call them to repentance, and he would have done so openly, as was his habit. He spoke the truth to everybody. He would have spoken it to them, but somehow he would have done it with a way that was completely consistent with the law of love. I was talking with one of my daughters recently, and she had someone with a strong, shall we say, human connection, you know, with a family or friend or what have you, that is would be categorized in Christian circles as, you know, the lowest or the worst kind of sinners, or one of them. And there was a visitor there as well where she was staying, who was also, would have been scorned by religious people as sinful, and had grown up his whole life being treated that well, but most of his adult life treated that way, not a religious person. And the thing is, forgive me. Can a father have the good pride? You know, be pleased, not proud, but pleased with his daughter. She told them each separately and individually and directly, what you're doing is sinful. It's wrong. It's unacceptable. And without varnishing it. And yet they both knew she loved them and didn't recoil from her presence. And they would maintain a relationship. You see, this is the thing. It's not just, oh, well, you know, put that aside. She told them face to face, what you're doing is a sin. You see? And they weren't all offended. Isn't that amazing? They weren't all reactionary and pride, because they knew, do you believe I love you? Oh, yes, they had no doubt. And this doesn't compete, because their whole world, like Christians, hate us. And somehow they're confronted with some manifestation of the life of Christ where he loved them but didn't condone their sin at all. And I can't believe the Lord would have done less. I can't believe that the Lord, who spoke openly and said, forsake all, follow me, take no thought for the morrow, who said, whoever looks at a woman to lust after has committed adultery, whoever says to his brother, thou fool, is in danger of hellfire, I can't believe he would have withheld all of those things from these sinners that he came to call to repentance. And he could look them in the eye lovingly and call them to repent of the sins that they had committed that very morning. How would you persuade anybody otherwise? I came to call sinners to repentance. And he used the clearest of language. And somehow this humble, something was different about him. He didn't have this odious, prideful edge. Isn't it amazing? The only one that had a legitimate basis to be self-righteous was the only one who was completely void of it. Brethren, all of our relationships should be redemptive. You don't put the light under a bushel. I came to call the sinners to repentance. And that was their problem, what they did with that. Why do you eat with sinners? He identified with them. He had fellowship with them, eating and drinking. In Luke chapter 7, we read that already. This is what they called him, a glutton and a winebibber, friend of publicans and sinners. This is where they got it from. In Luke chapter 7, after that, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with them. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. I struggle with this about the Lord. I have no trouble with him. When I say I struggle with it, I struggle to do it. I trust I would. I don't have any trouble following him to sit and eat with those that are despised by the religious elite. But he went to sit with a Pharisee. How would you like to go and eat with that? Am I right, brethren? Wouldn't you rather sit and eat with a quote-unquote ordinary sinner and share Christ with him than sit with a religious, judgy person that's criticizing you from top to bottom in their minds and you know it? Which one, am I right? That we wouldn't want to go with that one. This is why I'm thinking, Lord, why would you bother with him? He's more lost than the sinner, than the publican. Pharisee desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house. So brethren, let's not be too choosy. Let's not become proud of being like Jesus and hang around with the sinners and shun the religious elite because we don't hang around with hypocrites. You see how it can work the other way? Whoever invited him, he went. He sat with the publican. He sat with the Pharisee. He came to call all. He got more rejection from the religious elite, but he still went to them. He still loved them. Their attitudes were so odious, they evoked rebukes from him. But even there, he was gracious. He could have lit into this guy, but he was gracious. The man scorned him, disdained him, was rude to him. He went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. A woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. It's like, yeah, you want to know? I'm a friend of sinners. I'm going to raise you one. Remember? A friend of sinners. just said that. Now he's going, I'm going to show you just how far I'm willing to go, just how I'm willing to associate. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. If he was holy, he wouldn't let this go on. And he didn't even get, you know, we would get worse than that in our circles. We are amongst in fellowship with those who are so sensitive to this kind of thing that men only wash men's feet, women only wash women's feet. And Jesus allowed a woman to wash and kiss his feet. We would think this is indecent. Any brother that did this would be bordering on excommunication if he didn't make open repentance in front of the church. It's so unchristlike to do that kind of thing. Brethren, let us beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of looking and judging. Let us not judge, not be hypocrites and judge what the eye sees. Why wouldn't we start with the assumption that there must be some good reason and I can't wait to hear what it is, instead of looking to pounce on something and accuse and criticize? The Lord allowed this, and he knows what's going off in this guy. You know, so often people are wrong. I just feel that person judging, and then they find out they were just making it up. I remember sitting in a car. Someone was giving me a ride, and they were listening to, I guess, worldly music. I don't even remember what was on. I had seen a political cartoon. I think it was a political cartoon in the newspaper that day, and I was just thinking about it. And this person said, you have a very strong mind. I said, what do you mean? I can feel you wishing I was turning the radio off. I would turn the radio off. Like, no, I wasn't even thinking about the radio. And I told them what I was thinking about. And they laughed, said, oh yeah, I saw that one too. And we carried on. People can really put projection and make stuff up. Beware of it. The devil will use it. You don't feel what that person's thinking. You feel what your mind's feeling. And that has no bearing on what the other person's thinking. We don't want to take that. But the Lord Jesus had discernment. And no, you don't. You think you do, but you don't. Charity thinketh no evil. He knew this man's thoughts and he didn't care. He wasn't going to let this man judging him put him off. And he now kindly says to this man, right? This Pharisee must have had a bit of an edge on the others. There must have been more hope for him. He got a much gentler treatment from the Lord than the murderous types. He was just sitting there and he didn't realize how proud he was. And he says, he invites Jesus, I presume, or I suppose, to get closer. I hear about this famed rabbi. I want to test him. I want to see if he's a real thing. And right out of the gate, I guess he's not. If he was a prophet, he wouldn't be allowing this. And the Lord says, well, you know the story. I've got something to say on. Which one will love God most? The one that's forgiven the least or the one that's forgiven the most? He sets him up with an easy question, not trying to trick him. He says, oh, I think the one who was forgiven the most. Right. Now you see this woman. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And the proof of that, for she has loved much. There's the proof. She has a lot of sins in her life. They've all been forgiven. That's why she loves so much. You didn't give me the common courtesies of foot washing. Just a bowl of water to wash the filth off my feet. This Pharisee would have washed his own feet and not bothered to offer any to Christ. You greet just a common courtesy. You'd greet a guest to your home a fellow Israelite with a kiss, friendship, peace. You wouldn't greet me properly. You wouldn't give me, it's like, you know, drop the coat on the floor. No, you may not use my bathroom. That level of discourtesy. This woman has treated me like I'm the King of Kings. She's loved much. It was a gentle way. Do you notice? He was talking to Simon, but he was really talking to the woman. He turned to the woman, verse 44, and said unto Simon. All of this he said, seest thou this woman? He's looking at her. Directs his attention. You want to see what a worshiper is. You want to see someone who's accepted of God. Look at this woman. He identified with the sinner. You know, look at chapter 5. Remember, he said after these things, and he called Levi or Matthew. He identified with the failing minister. Matthew or Luke 5, verse 4. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You get that right? Nets versus net. But Lord, we are expert fishermen, and there's no fish out tonight. But Lord, if you say so, we'll do it. When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners. During the other ship, they should come and help them, and they came and filled both the ships, so they began to sink. Not glub down to the bottom of the ocean, but set, you know, deeper in the water. Not so obviously, because they wouldn't have made it to land otherwise. The weight of the fish was so intense that the boats were visibly weighted down. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Because he was astonished. He didn't believe. The Lord did it in spite of his unbelief. They were all astonished, and Jesus said to him, fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. You ever felt like that? Do you notice what Peter didn't do and didn't say? He didn't say, Lord, I'm too bad of a sinner, I'm leaving you. He didn't say that, and don't you do it. He said, Lord, depart from me. I'm too sinful. I'm too much of a failure. He won't leave you. Puts his hand on him. Never mind. I'm going to make you beyond what you could believe. You're going to catch men. He comforts the failing disciple in his shame and sense of failure, and gives him a promise in return. He identified with the sinner in rejection. John chapter 1 verse 11 tells us, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. John describes and shows us how this works in chapter 7. Not just his own people, his own family. John 7, verse 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart thence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. His own family. His own family rejected him. And later he would find a man that he had done a miracle towards. This blind man, and Jesus had healed him, and he gets the working over from the religious people. And at the end, he says to them, if this man, in verse 33 of John 9, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. This man that had experienced the same rejection that Jesus had, his own parents wouldn't stick up for him. Jesus knew what it felt like. Jesus sought him out. He identified with the sinner in his rejection from decent society. A friend. He wasn't just a friend in theory. He was a friend in reality. He lived it. He did it. Alone in his lineage, as we looked at, in his genealogy, in his birth, in his associations. He did what friends do. Stand with you when everyone else rejects you. Brethren, the man Jesus Christ is a vivid picture for us of what God is like. When you gaze upon him, this is the one that you're gazing upon in spirit, and this is the one that you and I are to become transformed into. Just like him. You'd be a friend of sinners. You wouldn't be impaired at all by what the religious hypocrites think of you for your associations. You wouldn't forsake anyone. You wouldn't be embarrassed in any company. Are we getting a vision for this? He identified with a sinner even in his arrest in Luke chapter 22. Getting the lovely little ones announcing I'm going a bit over time. I'll be done soon, dear. Never mind. Luke chapter 22, verse 35. When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? They said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors. For things concerning me have an end. And he would say to them, verse 52, Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come out to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. He identified with the criminals. He allowed himself to be associated and counted as a criminal. He never partook. He never did anything criminal. Did violence to none. But he identified. There is no one living that is beyond the scope and touch and reach of Jesus and his friendship. My friend was right to say to that man, you qualify for friendship with Jesus. Lest we should doubt, look at, will I find it? Will I be able to? Oh yes, I'm pretty sure. I think I can locate it. Don't have it jotted down, but yes, Luke 18. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That's right, his prayers didn't go any further than himself. He thinks he is praying to God, but he was praying with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You are so privileged to have me for a faithful servant. Amen. It seems to be about where this man was at. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Right with God, that humility. That humility. No one, if they will humble themselves, is beyond the scope of Jesus and his willingness to be their friend. A friend, I came. He sat with them. This is what you do with friends. He sat and ate with them to call them to repentance. Are you getting a sense, brother, sister, that if your heart is inclined towards the Lord, you have no need to fear rejection? That notion is entirely of the flesh and of the devil. He called Zacchaeus in chapter 19 of Luke. Make haste, come down. Today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down, received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. They just won't let up. The same narrative. At the start of his ministry, Jesus in Galilee called this publican. Here he is near Jerusalem. I guess the word had spread throughout the whole publican network. And Zacchaeus thought, maybe I can at least see him. Jesus called him down. This man didn't have a bad conversion. What I mean by that, he was happy the whole time. The guy had to have contrition and sorrow and weeping and fasting. How come he gets to miss all of that? Again, don't judge. You and I might have had many tears, but this man didn't. He was happy, and while he was happy, Lord, I've got a lot of things to fix. We must be careful not to impose our experiences on others. He received him joyfully, and it was real. He said, I hadn't been with the Lord long. He said, Lord, I'm going to give half what I own to the poor. And everybody I've cheated, I'm going to give him back fourfold. Jesus said, this man's saved. We would want to see tears. This can't be real. Where are the tears? No, am I wrong? This is how we think. A friend of sinners. Oh, this. I want us, brethren, to see this God of grace. He wasn't light on sin. He came to call the sinner out of it. And he went to die to take him out of it. It's not that, oh, there, all sin is okay. A plague on that idea. But he had the genuine thing. Holiness poured out of him, as did charity. Not the fake kind, the real kind. He could go anywhere with anybody because sin was repelled by him. The sinner came, the sin stayed where it was. He identified with a sinner in his arrest. We looked at it there in Luke. Be come out as against the thief with swords and staves. Isaiah foretold this in chapter 53 of Isaiah. Verse 12. He poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He identified with the sinners in his arrest. He identified with a sinner in his death. Luke 23. Verses 28, right? Bit of context. He's carrying his cross down the Via Dolorosa. Simon is now, because the Lord can't bear the weight of it, he's so weakened, fasting and sleeplessness and beating, sweat, great drops of blood. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, weep for yourselves. And he forewarns them, things that are come. If they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors. Not two other malefactors, because that would imply Jesus was. There were two others, and they were malefactors, led with him to be put to death. He was crucified as a common criminal amidst common criminals. As he was born, so he died. Associating with the sinner. Scorned by those who trusted to themselves they were righteous. Spat upon, mocked, derided. Jesus Christ stood not with the religious self-righteous, but with the sinner. In his birth, through his life, and in his death. And if you're a sinner, you qualify for friendship with Jesus. Hallelujah. Even in his burial, after he's dead. Matthew 27. What a glorious thing about the Son of God. Verse 57. When even was come, there was a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb. Isaiah tells us in the same chapter 53, verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Even his grave, even his burial, he identified with the sinner. And he has fellowship with them then and now. The same prophet Isaiah in chapter 57, verse 15. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He fellowships with them then, now as then. We saw in Luke 18. How he accepted this sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. We've seen that God accepted him. He was justified. But even the Christian church, Revelation chapter 3, unto the church, verse 14, of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. The beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Brethren, this is a Christian church. People that were baptized and had worse than the Ephesians, not just left their first love, they were glorying in their shame. They could say, we've got no need. They had accumulated riches. They professed Christianity, they professed faith in Christ and love for him while they lived indifferent toward him. He came to those. He came to the sinning Christian and knocked and said, I want to have fellowship with you. Calling them to repentance. No, it's not okay. And there will be damnation for this sinner, whatever he professes, that will not heed that call. But while there's breath, and while there's life, the Savior calls. I want fellowship with you. This is part of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is who he is. Brethren, let us have fellowship with this one. Let us be transformed into his likeness. May he dwell in us and through us minister this grace to sinners who feel abandoned and hopeless and rejected, unloved and unlovable. May the grace of our Lord Jesus flow richly to and through each one, to all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for through thy word giving us some insight into the heart of God. Lord, in this may we be rich partakers of the divine nature, shed abundantly through Jesus Christ. Father, Lord, bless each one of us richly and make us a rich blessing to many. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen. Well, may the Lord.